And we had noted Paul's thankfulness to God for this church. And the core of his thankfulness was the kind of the trio of things that we hear all the time: faith, love, and hope. And Paul was thankful because they had a faith that rested on Jesus. And we talked last week about the importance of that. It's easy. That's one of those phrases that's easy to just like to rush over and to not really understand what's being said. When Paul says, "I thank God, our Father, of Lord Jesus, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." And we made a point to talk about the object of Christian faith is Christ, not faith itself. We don't have faith in our faith, meaning we don't want to say things like, if I believe enough, I can have this. Or if I have enough faith, this will happen. It's not about a measurement of our faith. It's not about how great we believe. It's about how great the object of our faith is. That our faith is in Christ. And then he said that he was so thankful for the love that this church had, and he uses a great phrase in the Greek, and it's a good translation for us. But the love that you have for all the saints, and he's talking about the entire church, not just their church in Colossae or the churches in their community, but all the saints. And that they had this love given them to people who weren't even like them. We see them answering the call in like 2 Corinthians to give to the church in Jerusalem, who was primarily made up of Jewish believers. People that once had been butting heads with them and not very acceptable of each other. But yet now they had this love for people that were not like them. And we kind of saw, I think we talked about last week, that how we need to do a much better job of loving brothers and sisters who aren't like us, who don't look like us or talk like us or necessarily even live like us. And then we saw that this was all based in a hope. He says in verses 4, he says, we thank God when we heard of your faith in Christ and the love that you have for all the saints. And then he says, because, so he's grounding this faith and this love in something. And he said, it's because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. So he's thankful because they are living in this faith in Christ. They have given their life to Christ. It is producing a love for other people. And the way that they can endure whatever hardship or whatever things comes among them, as he gets into verses 6 through 8, he says, you know, you can endure all these things because you have a hope that is beyond yourself. You have a hope that is in heaven. As Peter talks about that you have a treasure laid up in heaven for you. A perfect inheritance that is unfaded, incorruptible, that is waiting for you in heaven. And what is the thing then that drives the Christian to be able to endure whatever suffering might come, even and to go through the good things without getting caught up in the things of the world? That is the hope that we have in heaven. That we can truly say, I don't live for here, but I live for the city that is to come. And so I hope that was very encouraging as we looked at this introduction. We're still in this introduction to this letter. We haven't even got into the meat of it yet. And we saw so much in those first few verses. Well, today we come into the next kind of part of Paul's introduction, which is a prayer that he has for them. He's given thanks to them, and he talks about his prayer. But in this next in these next verses 9 through 14, we're going to see the prayer that he had for them. Now, it's common for Paul to share his prayers in his letters, and it's the same in Colossians. And as we talked about in the very early on, in the first week of the study, he had not, Paul had not probably met any of these people except for Epaphras and you know who I'm talking about. You'll get there. My brain is somewhere else right now. He had not met these folks in person, but he had only heard of their faith, right? So he doesn't have a personal knowledge with them or like a personal relationship, but he has a secondary relationship. Others that he loves and knows has ministered to them and has brought back this report to them. And so he is praying for them, and in this prayer, we see some things that we can not only learn about what Paul desired for the Colossians, but in this prayer, we learn what God would desire for all Christians, including us today. And both what he would desire for us as a church collective on how we live together to carry out this purpose of being useful to each other to finish this race, right? That one of our goals as a church is that you and I are committed to each other, that I want to be of good to you. I want to be useful to you so that you would finish the race and hear the coveted words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter my rest." That's our goal for each other, right? And this is what Paul gets into in Philippians when he says, don't count yourself more significant, but count others more significant than yourselves. And don't only be concerned with your own things, but be concerned with the life and the good of other people. That the church is God's people come together to do two things, to help each other finish the race, and then to go out of these doors and gather more and more into the flock, using the words of Christ, preaching the gospel and loving people and watching God transform hearts. And we see this in this prayer. So I want to read Paul's prayer here. And I am going to start back in verse 3 and go through 14, if you will abide me here in that. And then we'll pray and jump into this prayer. Paul writes, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the gospel, the word of truth, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day that we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Let's pray again. Father, would you open our eyes and ears as we read your word to us, as we seek to be transformed by it? Would you give us what we need? Would you use your word to change us? Father, would you use me? I pray that what I prepare today is not tainted by my failure in flesh, but a worthy representation of your word and what you'd have me bring to your people today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to look at this prayer. I want to point out just a couple key words and phrases here that we want to key in on. In verse 9, we see a couple. Paul says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Like I said, there's some words that we want to point out. First, Paul says he's asking something about them, and he wants them to be filled. with something. He says, I pray, we pray for you that you would be filled. This is an important thing. Before we even start getting into what Paul wants us to be filled with, we need to understand that Paul is asking for something big. Paul is not asking that these Christians would just get some small measure of something, but that they would be filled, that they would be filled to the brim. What was that coffee commercial? Nobody remembers. Folgers, filled to the brim. Yeah, you know, if the best part of waking up is Folgers in your cup, you need better coffee. That's just all there is to it. That's all there is to it. But Paul is when he's talking here, he's not just talking about, hey, I want these believers to have a little taste of God. I want to have these Christians have just a little measure of Jesus. He's saying, I want them to be filled. So it's something to remember. It's not God's desire that we just get by with as little as necessary. And when it comes to growing in Him and learning about Him and glorifying Him, His desire is that we are filled with Him. So that's the first kind of key word. And then look, he says, what are they filled with? With the knowledge of His will. This is what God desires us to be filled with. Now, the Greek word for knowledge in this passage is epignosis, okay? And it's important to understand that word, because the word is the result of a practical or kind of personal experience, if you will. It's not simply an academic or an intellectual knowledge. It includes that. It includes sitting down and learning and reading and understanding doctrine and understanding the basis of the faith. But this knowledge of God's will is something that we also come by through practice and application in our lives. He's desiring that they grow, that they are filled with the knowledge of God as they go through life, as they embrace life, as they see God working in life. This is not just somebody that can sit down and read a book, but he's talking about how God's knowledge permeates everything about our life. And it's really easy for us to compartmentalize our lives, isn't it? We like to carve out little sections that we will let God in and we will keep to ourselves. But what Paul here is talking about is that he wants them to be filled so much that the knowledge, that their experience, that everything about their life is growing, is filling them with the knowledge of God, that is driving them towards something. The knowledge of His will. That there's no part of our life that is not, that does not come to bear under God. So he wants to be filled with knowledge of His will. And then the next is, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So he says, I want them to be filled, Lord, with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. God's knowledge of God's will in all wisdom is what Paul wants them to have. Now, that requires some things. If you remember, he's talking about this being a practical thing. To be filled means to learn and to grow. Well, if we are going to be filled in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, it requires some things of us. First of all, it requires prayer. We see that in James 1:5. It requires that if we need wisdom, what does James tell us to do? Call upon the Lord and He will give it to all who ask. He will give it. When we need to grow in wisdom and spiritual understanding of what God would have us do or what God has in store for us, what do? We don't just sit around and go, man, I wish I knew. We go to the Lord in prayer. And Paul understands that the one that goes to the Lord in prayer will not just get it in little measures, but will get it overflowing. He will be filled with this. If you want to know what God's desire or what God's will is for your life, then you get into His Word and you get into prayer. And you watch God reveal to you what He wants. Knowledge of God's will and all wisdom requires prayer, and it requires a knowledge of His Word. Prayer and Bible study are essential elements for the Christian. Essential elements. Not just coming on Sunday and hearing somebody like me preach. Or Wednesday and doing a Bible. But each individual Christian get into the Word of God, desiring to be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom, studying His Word and going to Him in prayer. And this is the desire that Paul has. This is a prayer that Paul has. Now we want to ask, why was Paul so fervent in his prayer for their knowledge? Why was he so adamant that this is what we pray for? We pray that you are filled. We pray that you're filled with the knowledge of His will, and we pray that you're filled with the wisdom and spiritual understanding. Well, one of the reasons is, and we'll not get into it, but if you want to go spend some time, you can go into the Old Testament in places like Hosea 4:6, and you will find that the lack of the knowledge of God's will and spiritual understanding had been an issue for God's people throughout history. Every time that Israel got in trouble is because they stopped growing and understanding what God's will was for them. Just go into Judges and you will find this. God's people are doing great and they're following the Lord as they are being taught and growing in the knowledge of the will. But as soon as there's a generation come that forgot about God and failed to teach about God, what happened? Calamity and despair and destruction. And it's the same for us today. Maybe not to the same end of Judges, for we have the completed work of Christ. Nevertheless, if we are going to grow in Christ, it's going to be because we are seeking to grow in the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. It takes effort, it takes work, it takes determination to do this. So the lack of knowledge has been an issue for God's people, and it's an issue for us today. And it's essential to our renewal in becoming like Christ. It's essential to that. Go, just pop over to Colossians 3, 8 through 10. We will touch this in probably about, I don't know, next year sometime. Just kidding. Sort of. Look what he says. He's talking about putting on the new self. He says, but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Why are we to grow in the knowledge of His will and the wisdom of spiritual understanding so that we can understand what God desires for us and what He is working in us so that we would put to death the old and live in the new?
Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you.
So that's why Paul is so fervent. He wants them to be filled with this, and it's very important. First of all, it's the greatest danger to God's people is to not be growing in the knowledge of His will and not be growing in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The second is, it's absolutely essential to our growth in Christ, to our sanctification, that we do this. Now I want you to notice that Paul's prayer, that it's evident that there's something that's produced out of these things that Paul is praying for. Look at verses 10 through 14. Why does he want them to grow in the knowledge of His will and all spiritual understanding? And he says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption for forgiveness of sins. So what does he say first? What is the purpose of being filled with the knowledge of God's will? And the first is to live a life worthy of the Lord. He says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. This is the purpose, to live in a way worthy of the Lord. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I want you to see how Paul talks about this manner of life that's worthy of the Lord. He says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, calling to which you have been, worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Sorry. with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. The reason we want to grow and be filled with the knowledge of God's will and spiritual understanding is so that we would grow in our life, that we would begin to live worthy of the Lord. Now, the Lord we serve is certainly worthy that we would seek this out. Now, what Paul is not saying here is the way in which you get saved is you live a life worthy of the Lord. That would be setting us up for failure. What he's talking about, don't forget, the foundation that he's talking about is the faith that they had received in Christ, that they had heard the gospel, that they had believed, and that they had been made new. And because of that, by virtue of that, he's praying that they continue to grow and therefore exhibit this growth in Christ. The purpose of being filled with the knowledge of God's will is not so that we can run around and boast that we know everything about God, for we do not. Or not that we can sit there and get in arguments with people online about doctrine and all kinds of other things. We strive to have good doctrine in this church. We strive very hard to sing songs that permeate and fortify good doctrine. We pray, we Bible studies that we do and the preaching do. We want to have great, great doctrine. But if that doctrine that you get here, that you grow in, if the purpose, if what you use it for is to go out and win arguments, you've missed the point. You missed the point. The purpose is so that we would grow more and more in Christ's likeness. And more and more. Our lives should bring honor to Christ and not shame to Him. And how do we do that? As Paul says, we don't do it by being egotistical boasters. But with what? By being gentle. By being compassionate. By being merciful. By bearing with one another with love. By being eager to maintain a unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. This is what happens when we grow in the knowledge of God's will for us. We become less and less concerned with us and more concerned with the glory of God and the love of others. To live in a way that's pleasing. That's what he says. This is the life that's pleasing to him. He says, so walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Fully pleasing to him. There is a way of life that pleases God. And there's a way of life that displeases God. And you want to know how you know the way of life that pleases God? You look at Jesus. See, we talked about this in Sunday school today. I don't know if many think about what is really happening when Christ takes on flesh. Fully God and fully man. That Jesus is what God intends for humanity to be. He is what we are not. And He is what God is transforming us into. See, God is restoring humanity into what He designed it to be. This is why Jesus is the better Adam, who comes and does not sin, but fulfills the perfect law of God. And we grow in Him. So the life that is pleasing to Him is a life that is growing more and more in Christ-likeness, not in worldliness. Amen. So we've marred, we've mocked, and we've destroyed by our sin the true humanity that God was creating. And Jesus is restoring that. We are not going to be anything other than human. Do you know that? You're not going to be a pillowy angel in the sky. We're not going to be orbs of light. God is restoring His creation. And He will make us what humanity was intended to be. And that's the life that is fully pleasing Him as we grow in Christ's likeness. So that's if you will, that's the purpose. Now, Paul, again, lays out four examples that reveal a life worthy of the Lord and fully pleasing Him. Look what he says. Look at verse 10. So as to walk in a manner of life worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Here we go again, right? What is it? So first, the first example that he gives of what it looks like to live a life worthy and fully pleasing to God is that we are bearing fruit in every good work. This is, by the way, this is what we have been created in Christ Jesus for. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2 with me. Lest someone suggest that what Paul is talking about is the way we are now saved, or the way we maintain our salvation is by these works. No, it is the product. If you remember, Paul writes to the Ephesian church and he reminds them of who they once were in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2, that they were following the prince of the power of the air, that they were dead in their sins, that they were carrying out the desires of their flesh, that they were like the rest of mankind, they were children of wrath. But then in verse 4, he talks about this great mercy of God. Because of the great rich mercy and great love of God, even when you were dead in your trespasses, you were made alive in Christ, for by grace you have been saved. And then he goes in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of work. You're not saved by any result of your own work, so that no one may boast. If I was saved because I did something, then I could stand and I could claim at least partial responsibility for my own salvation. But nevertheless, I cannot do that. I am saved by God's grace and His grace alone. Nothing that I do. But look what he says. He says, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Verse 10, for because we are His workmanship. You get that? Whose workmanship? God's. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. We grow. The way that we live to the glory of God, fully pleasing to God, is that we live to work out, to be fruitful in the works that He has prepared for us. This is what we're created for. Do you know you have a purpose? Do you know that? That God has a divine purpose for you. And so often we think of that is only the famous people, or the Billy Grahams of the world, or the people, the Spurgeons of the world that God is using and has a plan for. And we see them because they're written down in history books and they're favorites of the church and all these things. And we think of the people who have gone to other nations and planted church and all these things, and we think, well, that's who it's talking about. That's the good works. But here's the truth. This is about you. This is about the stay-at-home mom, who the great work that she might have is to glorify God as she goes through that, preaching the gospel to her children, loving her family. It might be the mom who, the single mom, who her job is to just do the best she can and to witness the grace and mercy of God to her children, to those around her. Whatever, Kate, whatever you're at, as we're going in life, we live to be fruitful in the work that God has prepared beforehand. And some people will go on to do great things that will be written down in history books. And that's wonderful. But the church has been carried on the backs of people who within three generations their name will never be spoken again. And God has been using those type of people for thousands of years to carry His people. Be fruitful in every good work. be fruitful, so that God may be glorified. Now, we might have to ask then, I was reading this, and as I was thinking about this being fruitful in every good work, I came across a quote in a book that I'm reading from Mark Manel, and I really like how he put this. So I'm gonna steal this from him. I'm gonna quote him here. He says, "A life worthy of God, who has called us to be His. Notice how unrestricted Paul is here. It is the whole life that is to be worthy. It is to please God in every way, to produce every good work. This includes the big set pieces, events that everyone sees, like preaching at a guest service or organizing the church's care for homeless people. But it's also the invisible and small ones, the quiet text to a friend who is struggling, or the way we drive our cars, as well as how we treat those with irritating jobs like telephone marketers or airport officials. There is no part of life that is excluded from the call to please God." When I thought about that, I wrote down this question, that am I being fruitful in the small and often unnoticed things? Because it's often those things that we forget about. It's really easy. I mean, it takes a lot of work, but it's fairly easy to sit down and do a study and write a sermon. It takes work and it takes effort, but that's the easy thing. It's really hard to express love to someone that is hard to love. I would dare say that's a work that's often more important than a good sermon. Move on. So the first way is to be fruitful in every good work. The second, as we've been talking about, the second way that is pleasing to God is to increase in the knowledge of God, to grow in the knowledge of His will. And there's a few things that we do. How can we truly know God? Well, first is we know we can know Him through His creation. The Scriptures say God revealed Himself in His creation. When you want to know God, you begin to look at what He has created. So don't miss out on that. Don't take it for granted that creation reveals the glory of God. And we know God through the inspired revelation, through the Bible. As 2 Timothy says, all Scripture is God-breathed. But especially if we want to know God, as we look into Scripture, we look again at Jesus. You want to know who God is? You'll look at Jesus. He is the exact representation of God. So are we daily? Are we being fruitful in the small and often noticed things? Are we increasing in our knowledge of God daily? Look at in the next one, though. He says we are to be strengthened with all might according to His power. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. I wrote that backwards in there. See, it's not so easy. For all endurance with patience and joy. We are to be strengthened. We are to be strong in our living for Him. As 2 Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, for we do not have a spirit of timidity or fear, but of that of power. Do you know that we are to live in the power of God? We're not to just be in fear of what life has, but we're to go about in life in the strongly living for God, boastfully living for God. But it's important to remember, it's not our power. I don't get to brag in my abilities. I don't get to brag in my successes. Why? Because as Paul said, it is the power of God. God, given to those who believe. You know what's interesting? In Ephesians, Paul talks about this. We'll be long. Hope you didn't have a great lunch date at noon. So there's a lot in this chapter, boy. Go to Ephesians chapter 1 with me. I want you to see this. I want you to see how Paul talks about this power of of God. Look at verses, chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. He says, "For this reason I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, which are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, at what is immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might." So it's his power, but this is the great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. If you wonder if you have everything, if God has given you everything that you need to live a life of glorifying him, just remember that the power that he has given you is the same power he used to raise Christ from the dead. The same power that he used to raise Christ from the dead and exalt him at the right hand throne of God is what is coursing in us through his Spirit to live lives to his glory. To his glory. That's the purpose. That's what he is doing. That is what he is doing. As he says, so that we would what? So that we would live in endurance and patience and joy, giving thanks to the Father. This glorious prayer of Paul, that they would grow in the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom, so that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks. Get that? Which all of this, what does it ultimately produce? Giving thanks to the Father. Giving thanks to the Father. Why? Because he has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. Such was a prayer of Paul for the Colossians. And that is, I believe, what our prayer for, should be for us. It's what God desires of us. That we have been qualified. I love how Paul ends this. He says, "Give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." And we're going to pick up here in verse 13 next week because this desires its own. But look, as we prepare now to go into the Lord's Supper, I want you to think about, as we partake in the emblems that point us to the sacrifice of Christ, it's important to remember what it accomplished. So the sacrifice of Christ didn't just make something possible, it accomplished something. It's an important distinction, by the way. What has he accomplished? Verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have, get this, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. When Christ said it was finished on the cross, what he meant is he had purchased a people for his Father. That all who would come to him by God's glorious grace through faith would not hope in the earthly imperfect sense that they would make it to the end, but that they would know that God has pulled them out of darkness and has, Peter said, into his marvelous light, so that we might proclaim the excellencies of him who did it. In Christ's death, he has accomplished a removal from the domain of darkness and being brought into the kingdom of Christ. This is why John says and is open to all who did believe in his name, who trusted in him, he gave the right to be called children of God. And then in verse 14 here, in whom we have, we're not hoping to get, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. When we take the Lord's Supper, what we ought to be remembering is not that we, boy, I hope I can make it to the end. But we remember that Christ has given me everything to the end. That I'm not waiting to be pulled out of darkness. I have been pulled out of darkness. That I'm not waiting to be forgiven. I have been forgiven. That I'm not waiting to be redeemed. I have been redeemed in Christ Jesus. For he is enough. When we take the Lord's Supper, that's what we ought to be crying out in our inner being. I want Christ and only Christ. I want to grow. I want to be filled with the knowledge of his will and spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why? So that I would be fruitful in every good work, being glory to his name. Because he has called me out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Prepare yourselves for that.